Matthew 23. We're going to start our reading toward the end of this chapter at verse 34. The Lord Jesus is the speaker. "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." We'll keep God's word open there. Let's bow together in prayer. Could I ask those who are born again believers, would you pray? Would you pray tonight, even now, in these few moments, that God will bless his word, the word that has been sung tonight, and now the word that's read and going to be preached, to the saving and the transforming of those who are without Christ in this campaign service. Would you do that? Would you lift up your heart silently in prayer? Pray that souls will be converted to the Saviour tonight. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. Quick and powerful it is, and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you for the public reading of it, and we ask thy blessing upon such. Thank you for the messages and song from thy servant. Thank you, Lord, for the change that Calvary makes in a life. Remember, it was said that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Thank you for that being true of so many here. And Lord, we long that it will be true of every one of us. Now help me to preach. I pray, Lord, for words from thyself. I pray for the quickening of the mind and the body, and for the empowering of the Spirit. Grant, Lord, that the Holy Ghost will move mightily in this service now and uplift our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. Matthew chapter 23 gives us the record of one of those times when the Lord Jesus Christ addressed a large crowd of people. You will know, I'm sure, that the Lord dealt often with the individual, the woman of Samaria, Nicodemus, Zacchaeus, the dying thief, to name but some. But he did address large crowds on occasion. For instance, we read at the end of Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, that they came to him from every quarter. There must have been a magnetism, a mighty drawing ability in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. In fact, at the beginning of the next chapter, in Mark chapter 2, we read that it was noised abroad that Jesus was in the house. And the Bible tells us they gathered from all over the place, that there was not any room in the house or about the house. And the Bible says that he preached the word unto them. Now, in this particular instance of Matthew chapter 23 that we're going to look at tonight, the Lord Jesus had hard things to say to the people. For instance, he's actually denouncing religious people who have rejected him. And we're told that a large crowd is gathered, if you read the very first verse of this chapter. And then you'll find in other verses that he's speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees particularly. And concerning them in verse 4 he says, They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And then we are told from verse 13 onward, he begins to denounce them using the word woe, woe unto you, Pharisees, scribes. And he calls them hypocrites. And for 8 times in this particular chapter, he describes them and launches each description with this word woe. Oh, it must have been scorching to hear the denunciations of the religious self-righteous crowd that gathered to hear the Savior that day. In fact, notice what he calls them in verse 33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? That's strong stuff, isn't it? How would you think of a preacher today? You certainly wouldn't find the ecumenical namby-pamby crowd saying it. But even orthodox, evangelical, fundamentalist, evangelistic and evangelical preachers calling their congregations vipers or snakes or serpents, it wouldn't wear too well. But the Lord Jesus Christ was not being deliberately offensive. His heart was broken, as we'll see in a moment. And it was the religious crowd in the main who were responsible for that. The Lord Jesus was in Jerusalem at this time, just a few days before he would be crucified on the cross at Calvary. Jerusalem, the capital and the center of the political and religious life of Judea. This is where he made these remarks. And in the course of his sermon, before he would finish, and oh, what a finish it was, he opens his heart to us. He bares his heart. He shows us the burden and the love that he had for the people. In the words of the text I want to think with you about tonight. Verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Is that not the Savior showing his great heart of compassion and love? Let's notice a number of things about this manifestation of the love of Christ for the sinner. Let's have a look at the scene. What a scene it must have been that day. Not only as the Lord preached in the way that he preached, but before he would bring an end to his message, he's pleading with the people, and he's showing how heartbroken he is for the way that they have refused him and the message he was bringing to them. I want you to notice, first of all, the wickedness that the dear Savior observed. Notice what he says here. He says, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee. This wickedness he highlights shows us, first of all, that there's an enormity in it. Of course, if you're going to kill anybody, it's bound to be enormous. It's bound to be something of great magnitude. Because one of the commands in the moral law in the Decalogue says, thou shalt not kill. Largely ignored in society all over the world today. But yet, it remains. God has said, thou shalt not kill. And these people, the Lord Jesus Christ, are saying, that lived in the religious and political and civic center of Israel, of Judea, they are being accused by the Lord Jesus Christ of killing people and also stoning them. Now, these people who were being killed were very special in God's sight. Everybody's special in God's sight, but these particularly so, because they were prophets. There were three orders, three offices of people in the land of Israel. There were the kings, there were the priests, and there were the prophets. And these men, especially the prophets as we're thinking of them now, were men who knew the mind of God in a marked and vivid way. For instance, we read away back in the Old Testament, in the book of Amos, chapter 3 and verse 7, these words. surely the Lord God will do nothing. But he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. These men had the mind of God in a unique way. Read about Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos himself. Read about Jonah, the disobedient prophet. For he had the mind of God, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown, he said. You read these men, they were a man that were in touch with God. They were God's intimates, and God revealed his mind to them. These were the people that the Jews were putting to death. And as the Lord looked back over their history, and they were going to commit the most fiendish and heinous crime of all within a couple of days by being responsible for impaling the Son of God on a Roman gibbet. The enormity. And then again, I want you to notice, there's not only the enormity of this wickedness that the Master highlights, but there's the constancy of it. It was not just a one-off thing. It's not something that happened when they lost their temper. It was not something in a few days' time that was the result of maybe something giving way in them. No, this was premeditated by the religious leaders. They were at odds with Christ even from the earliest days of his ministry. He was becoming an embarrassment to them before the Romans. They were jealous of him as well because the crowds were following after. They had to get rid of him. It was not a one-off. It was the culmination of what they had been doing for centuries. Let me read to you again what the Word of God says in the second book of Chronicles, chapter 36, verses 15 and 16. Listen to these words. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up the times and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldeans. They were at it generation after generation. And now the Lord Jesus Christ sees that it's coming to a head. And the Lord is saying, you're wicked. You kill the prophets and stone them that are sent unto thee. Ladies and gentlemen, these were religious people. And I'm wondering tonight, you come into this mission service and you have a background to some degree of religion. You may not practice it much, but you're a church goer to a degree. You will avow that you've been confirmed. You will say that you were baptized. You will say, I don't let my shadow fall across the church building very much, but I would support the church. And yet all the time you are rejecting the one who is supposed to be the prime message of the church, Christ crucified. You'll not need me to explain to you that there have been more wickedness and crimes committed under the guise of religion than anywhere else in the world throughout the centuries. We have it in Europe during the days of the Reformation. We had it in Scotland during the days of the Covenanters. We had it down in England during the days of the Puritans. And all over the world in different parts of it. Even today, people are being martyred for their faith. And by and large, religious people are being the cause of it. You might say, but I would never take anybody's life. I would never stone God's people. Maybe not. But you are rejecting the Savior of God's people. And you're coming night by night and hardening your heart to the cause of the gospel made so tenderly in the preaching and singing of God's truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ sees it. And he's marking it down because one day an account will be rendered on your part for that. Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. The wickedness that he highlights. Then notice the graciousness that he manifests. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thy children together You think about that for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ is just reminding them of the 3 years or so that he'd been in their midst, and how he came in and out among them, whether he healed their sick, whether he raised the dead, whether especially he preached the word of God, he spoke about the good shepherd, he spoke about the light of the world, he said he was the resurrection and the life, he said he was the true vine, he said that he was the bread of life. And all the things that people stood sorely in need of, he could be to them, and more, especially the Savior of their soul. And he says, I have longed to draw you. On one occasion he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, what words of tenderness and entreaty! And he's just reminding the people of that. Notice, first of all, the people to whom this graciousness was imparted. Jerusalem, thy children. Not merely the girls and boys, but the citizens of the city. Not only the citizens of the city who had seen him for so many years going in and out among them, but those who had heard the word of God through John the Baptist, through his ministry, and through others in prophetic eras gone by. People who were privileged. They had the word of God in their midst. They had the temple. They had the ministry of the priests. They had the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I wonder tonight, my dear friend, as the Savior shows you in this campaign, shows you in gospel services you've sat in before, shows you as a Christian friend may have witnessed and proclaimed the gospel to you, has shown you as your mum and dad have pleaded with you to come out to the mission service, or better still, put your faith in Christ, have you not been feeling the Savior drawing you? The people. Privileged people. And then again, notice the persistence with which this graciousness came. How oft? Again, let me say, it was not a one-off situation. It's not that the Lord said, these people are going to lose their temper with me, they're going to put me to death in a couple of days' time, or if he looked back to an ancient time in the past and said, oh, they really lost at that time. It's none of that at all. It was a continual thing throughout their history. And the Lord Jesus is saying, I've longed to draw you, not just now, not on a one-off basis, but it has been the burden of my ministry while I've been here these years. And is it not true, ladies and gentlemen, that there has been a sustained appeal to you night after night in this gospel mission? A sustained, concerted, concentrated appeal for you to see how much God loves you. What God has done to demonstrate that love, in that he has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for the blackest of sinners, or for religious sinners. It matters not what kind of sinner. And the Lord is saying tonight to you, how oft? Look away back to your Sunday school days. You remember then when I had a godly teacher, servant of mine, told you the way of the cross and the story of the gospel? Or can you look away back to the times that your mum and dad used to get you ready, dress you up, bring you out to Sunday school, bring you out to church, get you out to children's meeting? Remember your minister or a gospel minister preaching his heart out week by week? What was happening? All the time the Lord Jesus Christ, through those instruments, was showing his grace and his love, and was drawing you. How often would I have gathered thy children? Tonight, my dear hearer, it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. How oft would I? And while the Lord Jesus instruments, he uses singers, he uses preachers, he uses individual Christians, yet through them all, it's the Lord Jesus Christ doing it. The Lord himself. You know, there are some lovely phrases in the Word of God about the Lord Jesus and the personal interest he takes. You remember the two going down the road to Emmaus after the resurrection? Oh, they were despondent.
The stranger joined with them, walked along the road for quite a time, and they said to him, they told him the sad tale, as if he didn't know, because the one who was walking with them was the Lord Jesus. And they said to him, besides, this is the third day these things have happened. The Bible tells us, then Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Jesus himself. You remember before he went back to heaven, whenever he was taken up, there were people there that were with him when he ascended, the disciples remaining behind. They were looking up into heaven, perhaps in amazement. And the angel said, who had come down to accompany the Lord up, said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And whenever Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, he said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The Lord himself. The Lord Jesus. And tonight, my dear hearer, it's Jesus himself, through the word of God, is showing his graciousness, his love and mercy, because he's the one who draws personally. He's the one who saves individually. He is the one who himself comes to indwell. He guarantees that he will keep you, and he promises that he will welcome you home at the end of life's journey, if you have your faith in him as your Savior now. But did you notice something else that day as the Lord bears his heart to us? We have seen the wickedness that he highlights. We have seen this graciousness that he imparts. Did you notice the likeness? The likeness that he introduces. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often would I have gathered thy children as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. Right away, that would have made a deep impression on the mind of the hearer. And what the Lord is saying here is, he is willing to do something that is comparable to what a hen will do for her young whenever they require it. I want you to notice the kind of language that the Lord used here. It was most understandable. You see, the Bible tells us that the common people heard the Lord Jesus gladly. Why? Because he spoke in a language that he understood. I remember hearing, and it left its mark with me, where one preacher said, I don't want just to preach so that the people will understand me. He says, I want to so preach that there'll not be any question of them misunderstanding me. There was a certain man in work, and he prided himself on the fact that he had no time for preachers. And he didn't bother much with religion. But he sneaked away one night. He used to go out with his cronies to the pubs. But one night he didn't turn up. There was a mission going on. And a preacher came into the area. And this man went out, I don't know the reason why, whether the preacher was well known or whether the man's family pleaded with him to go out, but he went out and word got back even before he got into work the next day where he was. And the boys gathered round him and began to jibe him a bit, didn't rag him too much, but one of them said, I thought you didn't believe in them fellas. I thought you didn't believe what they preach. The man stood, looked at his friend in the eye, and with a solemn countenance he said, that may be so, but that man I heard last night certainly believed what he said. Made an impact on him. And I want to tell you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, in these mission services, there's no polish. You'll probably acknowledge that. We want to be straight and to the point to tell you of God's love, to tell you of your terrible need. If you died in your seat, you'd go immediately to hell. If you live a long life and die without Christ, you'll still go to hell. To tell you that church or preacher cannot save you, sacraments cannot give you peace, but there is a Savior tonight. He has done something on Calvary's cross. He laid down his life for a ransom for sinners. That's the message. We hope you understand. Great truths were often couched in everyday language. For instance, when the Lord Jesus wanted to show what efficient service was and the need for patience, waiting the results, he talked about a man who went out to sow the seed, and the seed fell in different parts, different types of ground. Whenever on another occasion he was talking about the need for dedication and commitment, he said, "No man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Whenever he talked about people who make excuses for not receiving the great gospel provision, he told about a man who had bought some oxen, and whenever the invitation came out, he said, "I'll go to prove them," as if he couldn't prove them before he bought them. He said about another man bought a piece of ground and he needed to go to see it. You would have thought he would have examined it carefully before the ground was purchased. He told about another person in the very same story, the very same context, who said, "I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come." Was he henpecked? There was this man one day, his wife wasn't too well. It actually was a touch of the flu. And she pulled him off with him to go in with her to the doctor's surgery. And the doctor could hardly make out what she was saying. She was talking so fast and describing her condition so much. And then the good doctor took out a thermometer and put it in her mouth and got the temperature. And a minute or so later, he was writing out the script and gave it to her. And the wee woman pulled her husband out of the surgery again. But the wee man broke through on the other side of the broke away on the other side of the door. And he opened the door and he juked into the doctor's surgery. He says, "Doctor, what was the price of that wee thing there you put in her mouth?" In fact, maybe. But at any rate, in this particular story, the Lord Jesus said, anybody will use any excuse not to partake of the gospel supper. And the people right away knew what he was getting at. The language was in the vernacular. He used everyday occurrences, everyday things that were open to the public ears. And the people knew what he was speaking about. His language was understandable. When he was speaking about the undertaking of projects that were costly, he says that no man intending to build a tower will not sit down and work out if he's got enough money first, in case when he sets about building it, he finds he has run out of money and he's not able to build it. And in the very same breath almost, he said, or a king going out to fight another king, and he discovers the other king has twice as many soldiers as he has, and this king's committed. Oh, it's going to be a terrible end. And all of those people knew what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying. When he wanted to talk about life, he used bread and he used water. When he talked about the value of a soul, he says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Is it any wonder, whenever the Jewish authorities sent out the temple guard, the temple police, to arrest the Lord Jesus, they came back empty-handed, and they were asked, "Have you not brought him?" They said, "No, never man spake like this man." And that day, as the Lord Jesus Christ bared his heart and showed how tender and loving it was, and said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, killest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children as a hen gathereth her chicken under her wings." They knew right away what he was talking about. The language was not only understandable, it was suitable. Because they would have been familiar with the rural scene of the little chickens around the farm and the hen watching out for them. And seeing maybe an animal that was voracious, or maybe a hawk about to swoop, and that hen would have let out the noise from her that those chickens would have known all about it. There's danger nearby, and they all would have run from every place to get under the wings of the mother hen. And they knew that when the Lord Jesus Christ was saying, there's danger coming, there's wrath to come, and under me, in me, through me, is the only place that you will be saved. And it's so tonight, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible tells us, we've already seen it in this reading, how can you escape the damnation of hell? The Word of God says that there's coming a day of judgment. We're getting nearer to it by the day. Listen to what we read in Acts 17. When Paul was in Mars Hill preaching to the people of Athens, he said to those Athenians that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And then writing to the Romans, he says, thinkest thou that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Oh, my dear friend, what danger there will be when men and women will be calling upon the mountains and rocks to fall upon them and to hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? It is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. There is a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. Hell is a terrible place. The Lord Jesus Christ, by using this likeness of that mother hen sounding out the alarm to the children or to the chickens, so the Lord Jesus to the children, the citizens of Jerusalem, was letting them know there was a time of judgment coming, and only in him would they be safe. Ladies and gentlemen and young people, I urge you, I exhort you, I plead with you, flee from the wrath to come. Flee where? Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners, who in yon cross at Calvary suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin, and the door is open for us to go in. And Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Will you come? Will you come now? There's one other thing. We have seen the wickedness that he highlighted. They killed the prophets, stoned them that were sent unto them. He manifested his graciousness, longing to draw them time and time again. Introduced this little likeness of the hen, looking after her young when the danger came. Notice finally, the foolishness that he laments. And ye would not. How often would I, and ye would not. His heart must have been breaking when he uttered those words of our text, and especially those last words, and ye would not. And ye would not, my dear friend, whenever salvation is procured so dearly. You think of what the Lord Jesus suffered on the cross at Calvary. Every nerve in his body a road for the scorching feet of pain to tread on. Stretched to the limit. The hot sun beaming down on him with no mercy. He cries, I thirst. But worse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can you comprehend the meaning of that statement? None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. Salvation has been provided at an infinite cost. And ye would not come to him. And ye would not, when salvation is provided so freely. You don't have to pay a penny. You don't have to work one little bit. It has all been provided freely for us at such an infinite price to the Lord Jesus. And ye would not. It's free. And ye would not. And ye would not whenever it's offered so sincerely. Think of the words again. How oft would I have drawn you? Think of what he says elsewhere in the Scriptures. All day long have I held out my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And ye would not. And ye would not whenever salvation is imparted so simply and received so simply. All you've got to do is put your trust in Him. You come into this tent tonight. You saw the seats before you. You walked into one of those seats. You sat down. You knew the seat would bear you up. You had good faith in the seat. Your faith was fixed in the seat because you knew the seat was able to bear your weight. Tell me, my dear friend, can the Son of God, the Creator of the ends of the earth, the one who raised the dead, the one who saved a man like the Apostle Paul, or the man that saved a woman like the woman of Samaria, or Mary Magdalene, can He not save you and me? Of course He can. He's called the Savior. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. The moment my all I ventured on Christ's atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. And you can experience that tonight, sitting in your seat. And ye would not. Ye would not. When salvation may be experienced so joyfully, so satisfactorily. If you were to become a Christian tonight, my dear hearer, what a change would come into your life. Listen, God's not trying to ruin your life. God's not a killjoy. One of the reasons why I stayed back from becoming a Christian, I was wrestling with this matter. I went to the dances. Not that I really wanted the dances so much. I liked the music. Let me tell you this. I didn't go near the pubs too much, except not to buy the alcohol, just to get the other old stuff to be light and carefree going to those dances. And I thought about the fellas that I ran around with. If I were to get saved, I'd be the laughing stock of them. I worried about that for a time. But then I began to think, if I were to become a Christian and get saved, I might have a miserable life until the end of my life, but at least when I die, I would go to heaven. And then I began to think about that awful place called hell. And I said, these fellas and girls that I knock around with, they'll not be able to do anything for me then. They may laugh me into hell, but they'll never laugh me out. And then another fear came. And that fear was, if you do become a Christian, you'll have no joy, no happiness, no peace. It'll be going to church Sunday by Sunday, being all religious, and not having any joy. But I remember the night well. One Sunday night, I'd come down with the flu. Took me off work for 2 weeks at the time. Remember getting out of bed that night. No central heating in those days. In fact, no carpet. Only oilcloth. They might have had a more fancy word for it later on. Linoleum or something they got to call it. Oilcloth and maybe a wee mat at the bedside. And I was shivering with the fever. But God had been working in my life. I got out of bed, knelt at my bed. I can't remember the words I said. But I called on the Lord to save me, to give me, I would give Him my heart and life, and I scrambled back into bed, got into a comfortable position, got the blankets wrapped around me, and remember this, that when I go back to work, things are going to be different. Little did I know how much they would be different the rest of my life. But that night, I slept like a child the first time in 6 weeks. Because I was afraid every night as a 17-year-old teenager going to bed and not waking up on earth. But what a change. Oh, my dear friend, let me tell you, all of these fears of not having a good time, they were unfounded. They were the lies of the devil. I found that Christ could satisfy. The Lord came to give life and that He gives it more abundantly. What joy I had then. What peace. I didn't care what the fellows were saying. I remember one night coming home from work. I walked up with this boy. This boy was known to be a fighter, a drunkard. And he was one of the boys that wore the big long coats and had the crepe sole shoes and the drainpipe trousers. And I was coming home from work with him. And I can see the place yet on the way up to the Killigamane Road where we live now. And I remember talking to him. It was a Monday night. He says, "Where are you going tonight, boy?" I said to myself, "Here it comes." I was going to the Christian Endeavor then, Young People's Fellowship. I said, "Oh, I'm going to the meeting. Going to the CE." "What's that?" I said, "It's a meeting for young people." And he stopped and he looked at me. He was on the inside, I was on the outside. He says, "All right, boy." He says, "God bless you." I could hardly believe what he was saying. So we walked on up the road and I said, "Do you ever think about these things?" "Oh," he says, "a bit, not much." Well, I left the town a few years after that. And a few years after that, again, I came back to Portadown. And his mother began to attend our church. And she got converted. And then she took ill and she died. And I hadn't seen that son. She had another son, but that son, I hadn't seen him for over 20 years. And we were just renewing old acquaintances. But the Lord did a work, my friend. He took away the fear of people. And whether they would or not, it didn't worry me anymore. But they did not laugh and scoff me the way I thought that they would. And if you're afraid of them, don't be afraid. Because it may not be as bad as what you think it is. And even if it is, so what? The Lord will give you grace. Now, joy and happiness. Oh, my dear friend, I tell you, the Lord, from that moment on, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. I found that to be so. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand pleasures forevermore. That's what he wants to do for you tonight. And up until now, ye would not. Let me say in closing that this was a foolishness that was sinful. Because anything the Lord wants to do with your life, if you resist it, that's sinful. It was a foolishness that was perilous. There's danger in resisting the Lord and disobeying him. It was a foolishness that was tragic. Last week we looked at Luke 19, what the Lord spoke of just a few days before what's happening here in Matthew 23, when he talked about the coming of Titus and the Roman legions and destroying Jerusalem and the people in it. And if you will refuse the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, and if you persist and will not submit to those gracious drawings of Christ, then the day will come when you'll be lost in hell forever. Never any hope. And you'll remember when the Savior pleaded, when he bared his heart, when he unfolded before your very hearing the marvelous love and compassion and power that he has and what he wants to do for sinners. And you'll be damned in hell with those words ringing in your ears. And ye would not. What are you going to do tonight? Are you still going to resist him? Are you going to shy away? Are you going to stop your ears to that call of his in the gospel? Or are you going to start moving toward him? Out of your bondage, sorrow and pride, say, "Jesus, I come. I come to thee." Will you come to him tonight? Will you ask him into your heart and life? Will you say, "Oh Lord Jesus, what love you've showed me tonight that you have for me. And you're longing to save me. Forgive me for resisting you so long. I want to come to thee. I want you to save me. Take me now, Lord Jesus." Let's bow together in prayer. Oh Lord Jesus, what do you see in this meeting tonight? You know the hearts of every one of us. You know our thinking now. Is there a tenderness in people's lives that there was not before they came into the service? Are there those that you can see that even now are beginning to make their way toward thee? Are there those who hear thee say, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? Do they hear you say, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out"? Lord, are they on their way to thee? Lord, I pray that tonight thou wilt answer the prayers of thy people, that thou wilt honour the preaching of thy gospel, that for thy glory thou wilt powerfully save people in this tent. Lord, this is a very critical time in the service. It's the time when a verdict is being reached, when a decision is being made, has to be made. It'll either be to further resist thee or to yield the life to thee. May they see, Lord, these dear folk who are not Christians yet, that the judgment is coming, just the way the hen could see the hawk swooping, soon to swoop. Oh God, grant that they'll flee to the refuge in the Lord Jesus, thyself tonight. Please, Lord. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, meeting's almost over. We've tried to help you so often in this meeting. Maybe there are new people in tonight, haven't been. Let me tell you what I would like to do to help you to come to Christ. You've been thinking about it, and I thank you for your careful listening, your attentiveness. That's very much appreciated by us here in the pulpit. But if you're thinking tonight of becoming a Christian, you've heard the Savior call you, you've seen something of His great heart of love, would you come to Him now? The Bible says, listen to these words, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." A short verse, but what a promise. Whosoever takes you in shall call on the name of the Lord. The name is just the same as the person. Whosoever shall call on the Lord shall be saved. No ifs or mights, but shall be. Now where you're sitting, will you call on the Lord? You don't have to speak out loud. You can call on the Lord from the depths of your heart. Hannah called on the Lord, a mighty prayer that was answered, and only her lips moved. There was no sound coming from her. Here's what I would like you to pray. If you would like to become a Christian tonight, you can repeat these words after me as I'm saying them now. I'll repeat them slowly. If you really mean it, you want to become a Christian and come to Christ, say this to the Lord Jesus. "Dear Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that I am a sinner on the way to hell. I need to be saved. I cannot save myself, but you can save me. You want to save me. You died to save me. Right now, Lord Jesus, where I sit, by faith I receive thee into my life. Please save me now. Wash my sins away in thy precious blood. Amen." And if you pray that, my dear hearer, on the authority of God's word, He says, as we have seen, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved."